I think I was about 12, maybe 13 years old, and our family had went to the feast out in Tucson, Arizona. My dad had drove, and we're on our way back home. And our car breaks down. And if I remember right, I think we're in western Illinois when this happened, and found out in short order that the car needed a part that wasn't going to be around for a handful of days. So this would have been back in the early 70s, mid-70s. So, you know, the way things moved was much slower back then. So my dad called the local church congregation, or eventually got a hold of the local congregation, the minister, told him what was going on, and the minister said, let me make a phone call. He got with a family that was part of the congregation down there and explained our situation to them, and they said, send them our way. So we thought we'd be there for, I remember my dad thinking this, that we'd only be there for a day or two. We ended up spending a little over a week with them. And I remember their names, the Harringtons. Good fortune for me, they had a boy just about my age, so we got to hang out for a week. Didn't know each other prior, but had a lot of fun. But I, being, again, 12 or 13, it really impressed me that these are virtual strangers. We had never met them before, never ran across them at the feast or anything like that. But first, we were comfortable coming into their home because they're brethren. Second, they were comfortable inviting us into their home. And, you know, it's one thing to entertain strangers for a couple of hours, but for days? We didn't have a car, you know, so it's not like we could go and get lost for a couple hours and give them some breathing space, you know. What about the food in the fridge? You know, they weren't expecting us in one sense, but they took care of us for a week. And that, like I said, that just really made an impression on me. And their son, I actually kept in contact with him for a handful of years afterwards until, you know, our lives just kind of went in different directions. But we're going to talk about loving one another today. So let's start off in John 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Now, the disciples have spent quite a bit of time with Christ, not just a couple of weeks or a couple of months. They've now literally spent a couple of years with him. And Christ was unlike any other person they had come across. Much of what he said and did was unique. It was strange when they compared it to their everyday lives that they had prior to meeting him. So at every turn in every conversation that took place, there was something new for them to grasp. And in all of those moments, not just this one, but in all of those moments, they needed some time, some help to process what Christ was passing along to them. And so Philip said, you're telling me about the Father, but I haven't met him. You know, you got to clue me in here a little bit. So Christ answers him in verse 9. Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. So Christ's answer, we can boil down quick and easily. Maybe some of the disciples couldn't in the moment, but we can boil down the fact that he and the Father are united in everything. By hearing or seeing the response of one, we know that the other's, meaning the Father or Christ, response is going to be virtually identical. We don't have to see the other one. We don't have to go to the other one for better clarification. In verse 12, Christ says that as we believe in him, we are to mimic his works, because his works mimics the Father's work. And next he says that he and the Father will give us everything we need to go about these works so that they achieve even more, something greater. This conversation was taking place between Christ and Philip and the rest of the disciples at the Last Supper, the night before the crucifixion. And just a few minutes before this, Christ had washed their feet and given a new commandment. We can see that in John 13. In verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one to another. So it's up to us now to portray that just as we are to see the Father in Christ, others are to see Christ in us. Not simply hear it, but they're to see it. See something new, different, that they don't see from the world. It's not good enough for us to simply say, I love you, or to love them the way the world defines love. We're to love one another as Christ loved the disciples and as he loves us. Today's the world's definition of love can be boiled down to toleration, kinda. Toleration until my feelings get hurt. And then because you hurt my feelings, I can defend myself to any extent, even while inflicting harm on others. That's the world's definition of love today. Yeah, I'll get married to you, but I only have to stay married until I don't feel like being married any longer. And at that point, we can go into a divorce, and I can treat you horribly. I can do everything I can to screw up your life. That's nothing of love in terms of the example Christ gave us. John 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Christ is about to be crucified. He's talking with his Father. He's dreading what is about to happen. Doesn't mean he doesn't want it to happen, but he's dreading it. But because of his love, not for himself, But for all of us, he still wanted to go through with it. But yet he did dread it. And he shared that with the Father. And while doing so, he's dripping drops of blood as sweat. He was willing to lay down his life for us. So when we're troubled, dreading something, are we willing to love someone else the way Christ loved us? Love's not simply tolerating one another, simply choosing not to harm them. Love is our outward actions that better the lives, the emotions, and the future of someone else. And in one or more ways, we meet somebody else's needs. Vadi Bachman, if you're familiar with them, his definition of love, he has a very explicit definition, and I like how he phrases it. He says, love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on the behalf of its object. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion. What he just said right there was emotions are not the primary cause. Our will is. This means we have emotional control. Fear or anger does not cast the final vote in what we do or say next. Remember what we read in John 14:12. Very, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. And look what follows. Now in verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. You and I have this mighty power within us to control our emotions, to refocus them, redirect them, so that they look different from the world's use of emotions. Do we utilize that the way we should? Or do we allow our emotions to be the primary trigger for our next action? Go to Galatians 5 and verse 22. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. When we go to God, ask that his Spirit will guide our emotions, that's when we have opportunity for pride, vanity, unjust anger, vengeance, and more to be pushed out of the way so that in any situation, no matter how stressful it is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is the reflection of Christ that others get to see in us rather than a reflection of the world that they experience every day. Go to 1 John 3 and verse 16. We know love by this, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Again, Christ's example of us was not of love was not simply to run out and save them from a speeding truck. It was to turn over anything at any time that would be of true benefit to them. So we don't just simply tell somebody, oh, I love you, or I love them, but because they're not in danger of a speeding truck, we don't do anything for them. No, anytime we see a need that could be fulfilled by us, we do something about it. First John 3 and verse 17. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. It's our truthful actions that will convey that reflection of Christ. And keep in mind, what we're talking about today isn't geared so that you and I go out in the world and love all of them. We're talking about us. And in this room, we're in a comfortable situation. Because as I look around, I hope you do too, it's easy to say, oh, I love you. I care for you. I'll do anything I can to help you out. But yet, there's still those times when someone will just rub me the wrong way. I'll hear something that maybe I don't fully agree with. Or I'll see an action that, that makes me cringe a little bit. How am I going to respond to that? Is it going to be in love? It's going to take endurance, right? It's going to take the Holy Spirit. And the very first thing we should be thinking of, okay, to get that feeling of angst, that feeling of fear, that whatever that negative feeling that's kind of welling up in the very moment in my brain, I got to go back to Galatians. I got to think about the fruits of the Spirit. Is there some of that I can utilize right now? And there is. If we keep going in John, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Who does not love abides in death. There's a huge warning here. This is a salvation issue, period. We will be held accountable and judged as to how we exemplified Christ's love. It's not going to be how many Sabbaths did you show up for church? How you tithe. We're supposed to do these things. Remember, today is a holy convocation. We're supposed to be here. Tithing has not been done away with. Now, how we go about tithing, hopefully you have an understanding of that. But this is very much a salvation issue. Verse 15, all who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. So if we're sitting in a room like this, or talking with someone in a room like this, and they keep a different calendar, They use a different name. Maybe they interpolate prophecy different than you do. Maybe they only show up occasionally. They dress a little bit different. They're more vocal. Maybe they're less vocal. Do we allow the Holy Spirit in us that Christ asked the Father to send to us to take over our emotions so that the fruits of the spirits are unleashed in miraculous way towards the other? It's not good enough for us to just simply turn around and go, okay, I'll do my best to put some distance between me and that over there. That's not fulfilling what God in Christ asked us to do. We are commanded to be at holy convocations such as today, every Sabbath, and for each of the feast, not simply for my sake, your sake, as individuals, but so that we can have the opportunity to develop the love that the Father and Christ would have in us, so that then it will be seen by all others. If we're not meeting together and showing love towards one another on a regular basis, what is there for the world to see? Now, as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into these loving relationships that we are to have in our congregations, then God will send more opportunity for growth within the body. Because at that point, we're being good stewards, aren't we? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of... verse 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but I do not have love, King James says charity, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. It didn't say you're littled or less than what you could be. He says you're nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Ouch. He just called me out. In those last two verses, there's more than one thing I can chalk up against myself. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. When we're in our conversations with others, a lot of times we forget that I don't have all knowledge. I may have some knowledge, but I don't have all knowledge. I don't have all understanding. So I can share my faith, It's okay to share your knowledge of the Bible. But we got to make sure we understand that what we're sharing is still limited. Because whatever's to come by God is going to come miraculously. There's no way our physical minds can wrap our heads around that. What took place for Clay yesterday, looks at a house, wants to put an offer on it, and without anything on his part other than asking God to guide him through a process, the price is lowered by $10,000. And then his offer is accepted. We can't see how God is going to fulfill all these things that he's promised, all the things that are in prophecy. They're going to take place, but how and when? It's going to be miraculous through his divine intervention. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. God has blessed us with his Holy Spirit so that we can love each other as Christ loved us and thereby be examples to the world. And again, as our congregations truly put this into action, God will entrust our congregations with growth and greater opportunities. And just so you understand, I'm not saying it because I feel like we're lacking. I just don't want us to forget. I don't want us to coast, to remain on a plateau, the same platform. But the other side of it is when the next new person, and we've had new people come over the last couple of years, when the next new person comes in, I want them to not only feel welcomed in, but feel love immediately when they walk into this space or any of God's congregations. As we're blessed with new brethren, we should consider how we initiate. That it's as Christ would, with love. So if someone new comes through the door, we shouldn't bombard them with what we know or what we think. Let's get to know them. As we truly listen to their responses, we should be considering ways that we can shower them with the kinds of love that they need. What did they just go through? What are they going through? What have they been through? Ask them a few questions about the road they've been on. Maybe the path they're trying to get on. What kind of love do they need? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, greatness, or gentleness, self-control? And after a small conversation with them, again, don't overwhelm them. Just welcome them. Give them opportunity to share if they want to. But after that conversation, reflect on it. What did you hear? What did you pick up? What did you sense? What more can you do for them? Maybe for the moment, it's only pray for them. But if in a situation like that, if we or I do all the talking, I've really limited myself on what I can gain from them, right? I'm at a loss as to how to help them. We get to know them before they learn too much about us. Does that make sense? They'll figure us out. Let's finish up with Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. So let's keep in mind that we're to honor and mirror Christ's image as we love one another.